The following is a Bible study taught before our Wednesday evening prayer meeting at New Covenant Presbyterian Church in Selma, Alabama.
I'm going to return to Proverbs 6. I had not quite finished a section I was working on. It was didn't feel like the appropriate message or study for the last Wednesday evening that I was with you. So we're going to turn back there to Proverbs 6. We've been working through various, just really through the first section of Proverbs. In this particular one, we touched on looking at the creation, such as the ant, and learning from him. We've dealt with the sluggard, dealt with some wicked man and a worthless man. Today we come to seven abominations. We love God. He loves us. We know he loves things. These are some things he hates, and it's, I feel like it's good for us to be reminded here of some things that the Lord hates. I'm going to read Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Let's pray. Lord, we obviously find it sobering to be told of things you hate. But we also know our Bibles and know that on the other side of these things you hate, in a proper characteristic, are things that you love. So help us take this seriously, that we might flee these temptations to be in these positions in our life, and that we might flee to you, that we might be clothed in your character, even as we by faith and wonder of wonders are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And pray for your spirit to teach us even now. Amen. Well, we've been studying on Wednesdays that the Bible is not just a handbook to heaven, but a guide to everyday life, everyday wisdom, so we can live skillfully. Now, I've said that these are the seven abominations. Does anybody remember the seven deadly sins of the medieval church? Anyone remember any of those? You want to call them out? The seven deadly sins. Anyone remember? Pride is one. Yes. Just like the first one of these, really. Pride. Anyone remember the others? Come on. Anyone remember the seven deadly sins? What? Lust. Well, there's two kind of sides to that. There's impurity is one of them, which I think would just be sexual impurity. But there's also, which I had to look this one up, avarice, which is a lust for wealth. So that gets us pride, impurity, avarice.
Would murder be one of them?
Anger, which would lead to murder. Okay. Envy, gluttony, and slothfulness. Seven deadly sins that were
Colossians
particularly.
Colossians 3:8 lists some of them, I think, but it says, now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other.
Yeah, there's some of those, both some of the seven deadly sins as well as some of these abominations coming back up. We might call these the seven deadly sins of Israel, because the sage saw fit to take this particular way of speaking. And again, it says, there are six, yea, seven. That's the way of saying there are six, yea, seven. That I'm going to give you some specific examples. This isn't all of them, but these are some specific things that the Lord hates that we would do well to take note of, to flee from, to repent of when we find ourselves there, that we might be in the sense of the skillful living under God's covenant community might be finding refuge under his wing rather than out here away from him in this place of sinfulness. So So seven things I listed. There's, again, you can look at the list in a couple of different ways. The first five are body parts. It appears in a somewhat of a sequence from head to toe. They concern moral character. The last two are characteristics that undermine society, family, even a court of law. We could think of them also in categories. I'm going to come back to that list of the body parts and kind of how that works. But categories, these abominations include lists, sins of attitude, 17a, haughty eyes, so that attitude of pride, of thinking ourselves better. So one sin of attitude, a sin of thought, 18a, a heart that devises wicked plans. So thoughts, imaginations, plans in the heart. Two of speech, 17b, by the way, I'm simply dividing it into phrases when I say A, B, and C. 17b, a lying tongue. So just generally speaking, sin of speech, lying. Then even more specifically, let's see, 19a, a false witness who breathes out lies. In other words, saying someone called upon to witness to the truth and yet tells lies. So two of speech, both concerning lies. And then, let's see, two of action, 17c, the third part of 17, hands that shed innocent blood. Getting real serious here. Oh, and then 18b. So what did I say? 17c. Excuse me. Yeah. Then feet that make haste to run to evil. So two actions, shedding innocent blood, running toward evil. Then one of influence, the last part, one who sows discord among the brethren. So attitude, speech, action, and influence. But I think it'd be good to just work through it for a few minutes according to these body parts, kind of from head to toe. It's taking our bodies made in God's image, which we ought to be using for God's glory, and showing how different sins are expressed by showing us maybe the distorted personalities behind the sins, how our character, it's a problem of character that would cause us to use our bodies in ways that aren't glorifying to God. In fact, God hates for us to use these bodies made in His image to distort them, distort His image in them as our Creator. He doesn't want us to do that, to live in corrupt and gross ways. In fact, He wants to be our Redeemer. Let's look at these. Starting up here, haughty eyes. God hates, or it is an abomination, haughty eyes, that is, eyes lifted up in arrogance. When it comes to person, we're saying, we're so much better. We don't even look down. We look, just look right above, right past, right. And so this is an attitude of the heart, that we're better than other people. But as I studied it, it seems that this is even more so, haughty eyes. And of course, if we're relating to one another that way, that means that we're not relating to God properly. But even more so, when he's saying these haughty eyes, he's not just saying someone who maybe looks over and doesn't even consider human beings worthy of his attention or her attention, but someone who is arrogant toward God, which is really dangerous. And when we're arrogant toward God, that means we're refusing to accept He's the Creator, and we're the creature, that we owe Him all of our allegiance. God hates haughty eyes that doesn't acknowledge that we're equally made in His image, deserving respect and care, but also that He's the Creator. We ought to be humble. There's the positive side. Humble eyes that acknowledge we owe everything to God. He's given us breath today. He's given us this wondrous opportunity to sing. He's given us the joy of calling out numbers and singing it one, add them in his or the end. Didn't you like the dramatic effect of calling out the numbers to sing in front of him? So we can could sing those songs and sing the joy in Ron's heart as he was able to do it for us in the absence of Margaret tonight. So humble. He hates haughty eyes. He hates a lying tongue. Y'all, this is one I think, even if we hope we can distance ourselves from these, this is the one we got to face that we're tempted to. We are tempted to this one, to the lying tongue. And God hates it. A lying tongue is a person who has no regard for the truth. There's a couple of these where a scholar by the name of Dwayne Garrett just gave me some really good thoughts on this. So I'm going to read one from him on this one. Then I'll talk about it just for a minute. To lie is to distort reality for one's own purposes and bespeaks a refusal to submit to norms of right and wrong. By lying, one seeks not just to rearrange individual facts, but one's just place in the world, and so avoid having to live by the normal rules of life. When we lie, we're distorting reality. We're rearranging reality to fit our needs. We're saying, I don't have to live by the normal rules. And he even points out that, you know, habitual lying leads to psychological distortions. It can be a real path we walk down that we really have a hard time coming back from. God hates the lying tongue. I think the thing to ask us is what tempts us to lie, so that we can say, you know, Lord, when this temptation comes, I need to flee from it. You know, avoiding conflict. We'll lie to avoid conflict. We'll lie because we, you know, kind of different sides of the same coin. We want to be liked, or we don't want to bring, you know, dissatisfaction. God says no. Being truthful is better. I know we're all tempted on this one. And the problem is we do it so fast. You know, it just happens so fast. They ask the question, I know him. I've never met him. I just said I know him. Why did I say that? Right? I mean, it's so right. We do it so fast. It goes back to the first one. We need that humble spirit. So we can just say, no. Or, did you do it? No, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I told you I'd do it, and I didn't do it. Can you give me a little more time? You know. Anyway, the lying tongue. So the eyes, the tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, to go kind of back behind this, before the person sheds innocent blood, there had to be a character behind that that was one with a violent personality. He's saying one who's willing to murder if the circumstances are conducive to it. Again, let's step back a little bit. A lack of control over anger is what ultimately leads to this. And then ultimately, obviously, a profound regard for, you know, for human life. And as I was studying and thinking and praying, it's the person who just is easily insulted, just gets mad over insults. God says, no. I hope I'm not mixing worldly wisdom with biblical wisdom, but we have to have thicker, you know, if we're covered in Christ's righteousness, surely we can have thicker skin, that we don't let things get us all angry. Or as I can't believe my little boys know the words anger management problems. Well, there are a movie ways back, Anger Management, with Jack Nicholson, wasn't it? Was it? The fact they can say that makes me kind of sad. They know the terminology, anger management problems. Let's not be people with anger management problems. Please don't let me come home. And hear Henry saying, hey, so-and-so has anger. Lord, I pray he doesn't tell you that I have anger management problems. I certainly don't want to. Let's be people with the Spirit by God's grace. None of this is pull yourself up by your bootstraps. These are just characteristics. We want to flee. We want to be people with self-control, and that only comes through the Holy Spirit in our life. All right, a heart that devises wicked schemes. God hates this. A person with no regard for anything except that which works to his or her advantage. Just thinking about trying to kind of thread things together so it works just for me. This person who has a heart that devises wicked schemes, wicked plans, is a person who only uses the rules and values when it's beneficial to him or to her. But they disregard the rules of right and wrong when it's inconvenient. Kind of looking for an edge over someone else. Let's guard our hearts from devising wicked plans. It's in our heart, isn't it, that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. Let's use our hearts to plan for the good of others. Feet that rush to do evil. This is one who has enthusiasm for opportunities to do wrong. I'm going to go back to Dwayne Garrett one more time here. Such an individual regards the occasion to sin, when it appears, as a stroke of good luck and a terrific chance to get away with breaking a rule, perhaps to get something for nothing. But the benefit that may come is secondary, like the vandal who destroys property that he cannot steal. The real object is the joy of wrongdoing. You know, again, this comes back to self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need patience. We need kindness. We need self-control. We don't want to rush into evil. God hates feet that do that. So there's different. Again, this is a composite of a kind of a person. Our point tonight is just to find little spots, little places where we need to flee temptation, where we need to ask God to change our character. The last two, a false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers. The false witness. We want to tell the truth, and we want to, and you know, as God is our witness at all times, we always want to be speaking the truth, speaking it in love, and being aware that the words we say could be brought up again. We want to be witnesses for Christ that seek justice, that would never seek to subvert justice, and most assuredly would not seek to do so in the court system. God really does. He loves truth. As you read through the Proverbs, you see this. This is just putting a lot of things together in one little section. And then something that I might should have read. I want to go back. Let me go back up before I do the last one to the worthless person, to the wicked man. If we go back up to 12 and 13, we see some of this, again, in a composite person known as the wicked man, the worthless person. He has crooked speech. He winks with his eyes. And in 14, it says he continually sows discord. And then the sage brings this up again. And it's his final one, his seventh one, that the Lord hates it, to sow discord among brothers. These final two figures, the false witness and the one that sows discord, they're seeking to break up the bonds that hold us together. They break bonds of friendship. They promote decay. Of society, of a family, of an organization, of a community. I'm going to read a positive aspect to this, but I'm going to go ahead there. I'm going to go to Psalm 133, because this is one where it really all kind of comes together. God really hates for those to sow discord among brothers. We have a friend put sort of in kind of calligraphy, or really just nice handwriting. Psalm 133:1 is on our, when she gave it to us, she said, I hope this isn't being used out of context. And you know what? I don't think it is. We have Psalm 133:1 on our wall in our kitchen. I'm going to read Psalm 133 to you, kind of as our closing. Just say a word or two about it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. As opposed to being those that sow discord, let's be reminded, God loves. It's pleasant to him for the brethren, that means the brothers and sisters in Christ, to have unity. He wants us to be humble people by his grace, to have eyes that are warm and sincere as we look at one another, to have tongues that speak words of encouragement to one another, to have hands that hold one another up, to have hearts that love one another, to have feet that run to help each other, to pick each other up. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brothers and the sisters of God's people to dwell together in unity. Friends, God hates one who sows discord among brothers and sisters. It's an abomination to him. It's offensive to our Maker and our Redeemer. Sowing disunity among his people causes him moral revulsion. And so let's let our consciences appropriately be pricked tonight. Let's spur one another toward covenant love, toward brotherly and sisterly love to one another in Christ Jesus.